Amen. Well, it's been an exciting time at City View the past week or so as we get to celebrate some really good news. We've had a lot to celebrate lately, and I'm so excited about what God's doing. Last week, you also got to celebrate the dedication of Aubrey Joy, and that was a fun time for our church family. We're focusing on serve teams this month, and it's been really cool. Last week, we realized we had more people now serving in our production team than we had on our launch team when we began. Praise God for that. And it's also pretty special. Some of you may have missed this last week, a detail that went unnoticed to you. But after our sermon last week, Abby didn't have to come back up and lead. She got to just be a mom because Jackson came up and played the keys. And that's something that she couldn't have done before. And then in this week, Abby, for the first time, led from acoustic because Dawson was on the keys. And then Casey led for the first time. So it's just awesome to see you stepping in to serving and using the gifts that God has given you. The way that I do that is not through singing. I serve the Lord in other ways, and I bless you by not singing and not playing. And I think Abby will let you know if that's your gift or not, but it's awesome to see our people serving, and I would just want to encourage you, wherever God has gifted you, to lean into using those things. So a lot to celebrate at City View, and I'm excited for us to continue tonight in the book of Acts. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever played the game telephone before? It's like where you maybe start around a table or a circle or whatever, and you whisper like a secret. Whatever it is, the first person may say something, you know, silly. It could be a long phrase, whatever. And then it has to go from, you know, each person all the way around, and if there's 8 people in the circle, or if there's like 10 people or whatever, it goes all the way around, and then the last person has to say it out loud, and then we try to see, like, did the message change, you know, or did we get it right? Some of you are terrible at that game. Probably just get like the sillies, and you just can't relay, like, if somebody whispers, you're done. Some of you, like, are too good at that game. If I need to switch mics, let me know. If I need to go to handheld. I don't know, can you hear this? But I'm getting a lot of, okay. Sometimes, like, some of you are so good at that game, I begin to worry about you. Because it's like, maybe attention to detail, or maybe you're just a little too into secrets. Maybe you're too into, like, prayer gossip. You know, let me give you a prayer request, but it's, like, really something juicy that you're just in the name of the Lord trying to share with everyone. You know, people like that are the people that's like, if you don't want people to know something, you all kind of know that in your friend group. Like, if I don't want everybody to know this, then it's like, I'm not going to tell so-and-so. Now, don't look at them or elbow them right now unless you just, like, really have that relationship with them. But, you know, there's people in your life that it's like, if you want everybody to know, tell them. And so sometimes it's strategic. It's like, I want people to know, so I'm going to tell this person because then magically everybody knows. Because they tell you, hey, I'm going to tell you, but don't tell anyone else. And now they've said that conversation, you know, with 10 people. Most of the time, that's not always, like, the best quality. Okay, and that's not what this sermon is about tonight. But what is really cool to see, and so we're going to talk about something in the text tonight, is like the best news that we want to tell. And it's like kind of started this way in a grassroots effort. And some people are kind of sharing and sharing. And then it's like, oh, we can tell these people. Oh, we can tell these people. And now all of a sudden this news, like where I grew up in a small town, like that you didn't want anybody to know, was certainly going to be the thing that everybody was going to know, has happened here in the early church. And it's all small town people. And now it starts to spread and goes from one town to the next. And we'll see at the end of the service tonight how it just continues to expand. So tonight we're going to talk about how the gospel spreads. This is a secret that we want to share. This is the news that we want to get around town. So we're going to see how the gospel spreads. What's really cool in the book of Acts, and we'll continue to do this throughout the series, because we're tracing the movement of the gospel. And so we'll continue to introduce maps. But basically, as we continue through the series, and even as we look at the New Testament, you'll see kind of like where this gospel message originates and kind of how it moves out, almost like a heat map. Eventually to where we are even today. So that's what we're talking about this series, from our neighbors to the nations, until all have heard. We're talking about the gospel movement. So tonight we're going to look at the gospel spreading just in Acts chapters 11 and 12. I'm going to read just a few verses from there in Acts 11. I'm just going to read verses 15 through 18 to get us started, and then we'll work our way through most of these chapters. So I'll read, you follow along with me. It'll be on the screen, or you can look in your Bible, and then we'll pray together. Acts 11 and verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? When they heard this, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance resulting in life, even to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful gospel message that has spread around the world. Lord, help us to realize there are still places that it needs to go, and that can start with us. God, help us to understand tonight as we open your word, as we look, just to begin to see how big of a deal that this good news of Jesus Christ went from town to town into different people groups to where it is today. I pray that you give us clarity and understanding as we open your word and that Jesus would be magnified. And we pray it in his name. Amen. So last week, as we begin to think about the spreading of the gospel through the persecution, we start to see Saul and his amazing conversion, the word getting to all different types of people. We asked this question. We said, who is the gospel for? And we saw last week that the gospel is for everyone, and God has committed it to getting it there. So this week, we want to see, where will the gospel go? So who is the gospel for? We understand it's for everyone. So then we're going to start to ask, okay, well, where does the gospel go, and how does God get it there? What is God's plan to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth? So the question I want us to think about then is this: how does the gospel spread? How does the gospel spread? If we know it's for everyone and God has a plan of sending the good news around the world, how does the gospel spread? I'm going to show you three ways that I think we can trace the movement of the gospel. And we're going to look in Acts 11 and 12 to find those. Verses 1 through 18 will be the first place. I just want to see one way that I know that the gospel spreads is the gospel goes to the lost, in this case to Gentiles. So how does it spread? Well, it goes, it finds lost people. That's where God sends the gospel. Let's start in chapter 11, verse 1. So the apostles and brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is a very big deal. Last week, we kind of ended where Peter and Cornelius have this moment where now the gospel starts to transcend barriers of culture, of ethnicity, and it goes from just God's chosen nation now to everyone. And this is a big deal. So now when Peter goes to Jerusalem, this circumcision party criticized them. So these original Jewish people were like, whoa, Peter, like, what are you doing taking the good news to them? And it says, you went to these uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Again, these are two cultures that never would have clashed. Two people groups that weren't allowed to be in the same home and around the same dinner table. And Peter goes inside the home, he spends time, he spends a few days, he shares the gospel. And so now people have heard and are a little confused. So Peter starts to explain himself, and he says, step by step, I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came to me. When I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, and the birds of the sky. I also heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And this is the voice of the Lord. Peter says, no, Lord. I said, for nothing impure or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice answered from heaven a second time. What God has made clean, you must not call impure. Now, this happened three times, and everything was drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who's also named Peter, and he will speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved. So Peter is retelling the story of what we just saw last week in Acts 10. And he's telling it to other Jewish people saying, look, I'm not making this up. I didn't just decide on my own. The Holy Spirit sent me here. And actually, the Spirit kind of told these people to send for me. And so it was God ordaining this together. Now understand, Jewish ritually understood the Old Testament scriptures would not have been to eat unclean food. They wouldn't have been associated with certain people. They're still following the law. The book of Acts is a transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant. And so now Peter and all these people are starting to understand, okay, so you're saying this Old Covenant now is abolished. This New Covenant now has been fulfilled in Christ. And so the rules are changing. And it's still weird for them to be like, now explain what's going on. And so it's the people who are hearing about the story, not sure. Peter's retelling. Now, anytime you, this is just a Bible study note. Anytime you see repetition in Scripture, you need to understand that's for a point of significance. If God repeats something, it's not like you and I, some of you especially, when you tell stories, you aren't as clear, so you repeat yourself a lot. And some of your friends that know you well enough to say, hey, I'm going to stop you right there. You've said that four times already. Or some of you know, like, hey, that's a really cool story, but you told me that last week. Some of you might do this with some older people in your life and say, that is so awesome. I've heard that story 17 times, and I know the punchline, okay? Can we move on to the next one? If you really love them, just let them tell you and laugh at it anyway, okay? But you know, that's not what's happening here. If you see repetition in Scripture, you know, this is significant. This is important. So the fact that God retells, brings it right back up, it's like, this is a big deal because this is paradigm changing for these people. And then Peter gets to the point where he says, he preached this sermon, he gives this message, and that's what happens in 15 that we read earlier. So I'm going to read it again. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, being these Gentiles, just as at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord. So Peter's recalling all of this, how he says that we understand this word from the Gospels, that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us, being the circumcised, the Jewish people, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? So Peter has this paradigm-changing moment saying, I am literally seeing this happen before me. I'm preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes down as these people believe, just like the Spirit came to us. So I'm understanding now in this new covenant ministry that the gospel is for everyone, just like we have determined. But I don't want you to miss the response of the people. These other Jewish people who weren't there have heard the retelling and are coming and they're listening to Peter. They're kind of probably leaning in at this point and said, when they heard this in verse 18, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. Now for us, if you think like a point of application, there might be like a people group you don't particularly enjoy or not sure about, and you can deal with that sin in your heart later, but it would be like God saying, yes, even to those people God will save. The gospel goes even to them. And so that would be like, you're talking about furthest apart you could be from the aisle. Like you're talking about opposite ends of the spectrum here, and they have this opening. The gospel is even for them. And they're amazed and they're silent. They're kind of pondering these things in their heart. And so you kind of see a big change happening. What happens here is this unclean barrier, as Peter's talking about, was not just about food, it's about people. It's now saying that there's no more barrier between like the gospel getting around us or us between people. The only barrier is between us and God is our sin. And Jesus dealt with that on the cross. And so now the playing field has been leveled. This good news is for the gospel is for all. And they have this paradigm changing moment. So I want you to notice that like Peter had this moment because he was like a part of it. But now as he's retelling, everyone else has that same moment. So what I think about for us at City View is that we've got to see these people were teachable. They allowed the paradigm to be changed. They allowed their mind to shift. They accepted this and were like, even for them. So maybe let me ask you like this. Have you ever had your understanding changed by God? Maybe not just who the gospel's for, but just like, man, I just misunderstood that situation. Or maybe like I didn't understand what the Bible was saying about this and this teaching changed your life. Or something you realized like, I mean, I was wrong about that. If you've never had your understanding changed by God, then one, you're still apart from him, or two, you're maybe not studying and being receptive or as teachable. And so, and I just noticed the posture of these people, and I would want that to be the posture that we have. May we be a people who can have our prejudice shifted, a people who can have the way we see the world or understand changed by what God teaches in his word and how the Holy Spirit shifts us. So you see the gospel now being for everyone, going to the lost people. And what's really cool, don't miss what's happening. Like we said, there's no more barriers like cultural background, language. The only barrier is sin. Jesus deals with that. So we're all in the same playing field here. And what happens now is just the focus getting to, now it's not just, okay, Jewish people come to the Lord. It's everybody come to the Lord. It is just this unifying power of the gospel being spread. So that's really what the focus now. If the gospel's for everyone, then we've got to tell everyone. So where does the gospel go? It goes to the lost. And what is God doing? I want you to jump to Ephesians 2. You can flip or you can look on the screen. What is God doing as he's now bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and not just to Jews? And as he's getting this good news to everyone? All right, so what's happening now? We're going to jump a little bit in time in church history, not too far. Paul, who we saw his conversion last week, Saul is going to become Paul. And in the book of Ephesians, actually a letter to the church at Ephesus. If we're following along chronologically, we hadn't even gotten the gospel to Ephesus yet. That is coming later in the book of Acts. And we'll see some missionary journeys that take the gospel around to Ephesus. So we're not even there yet, but in the book of Ephesians I'm about to read to you is showing the gospel getting to these people. And Paul in Ephesians, now writing to this church at Ephesus, is reminding them what you and I need to hear right now. So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, So here, and he's talking about Gentiles. They were called the uncircumcised. So culturally, you were Gentiles, and you were called that by the circumcised, by the Jews. This is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, Gentiles, before Jesus, before the gospel had gone to them, understand this. Don't miss this. Paul's saying, at that time, before this moment we just had, we just read with Peter, before the gospel goes to Gentiles and it's unlocked to everyone, you were without Christ. At that time, you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of promise. What does that mean? That you're without hope and without God in the world. You had no chance at salvation because the gospel wasn't for you. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's our story, because we were far away and we've been brought near to him by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, this is what Jesus did on the cross, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. So what Jesus did on the cross says, those laws about food and those laws about associating, all that is done because if you come to me, because of my blood, you're now one. And so that's what we, Jews and Gentiles, become will result in peace. And he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. And hostility would be a light term for what Jews and Gentiles would have felt toward each other. Think about some of the people groups around the world and how they're going to rage against each other. And God took two from the farthest and he said, because of the cross, you're now one if you come to me in Christ. For through him, we both have access. We both have access. Let me start back verse 17. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, to both groups. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, Gentiles, you and I are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Do you know what Paul is describing in Ephesians? The church. He said, I'm taking all these people from all these places, no more hostility, doesn't matter about your background, because of the blood of Jesus, you've been now brought near, and we're built into one body. We are one family, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one faith, because of what's happening here. Paradigm changing for the early church. And they're saying, oh, shoot, this is for everyone? Like, this means business. It also means unity, because the hostility is gone and peace is present. The unity in the church should be strong because of the power of the gospel. And it makes me think like this. If Jesus can make us right with God, which is, there's no further apart you could be than us and God because of our sin. If Jesus can make us right with God, then certainly he can make us right with others. So if there's someone in your life, you're like, we will never be on the same page. I'm like, maybe just have too low a view of the gospel. Because there are people who literally were trying to kill each other. And God said, whoop, you're actually now brothers or sisters in Christ. If he can make us right with God, he can make us right with anyone. So we want to make sure that we model that as maturity in the church. That like unity and peace and not hostility should be the picture that we see in the church, that you see in the early church. That should be the picture in our church. Because the gospel for everyone in it unifies us together, because we were all sinners saved by the grace of Jesus. So I want us to be mature and to grow in that. It's sometimes like when you see people in a church, it makes me think of like if you ever see an odd couple out together, like two people that like, I would never have thought they would marry each other. That's kind of interesting. You know, maybe people from a different background. Maybe people, it's like, how did they meet? Like, sometimes you can tell a military couple, because it's like, you certainly had to live in another part of the world to maybe have met someone from this place. Or sometimes it's like, oh, you must live like an international city or been done some kind of business to where normally these people wouldn't have associated together or whatever. Sometimes it happens like if someone in a royal family marries like a commoner, someone outside of that, you're like, how did that happen? And some of you may even culturally, maybe even in secular, can see, like, watch shows about couples and all these kind of things, and you can just let your imagination go. But you know exactly what I'm talking about when you've seen someone who's like, how did they get together? And that picture should be what people say about the church all the time. They should look at the body of the Christ and be like, how in the world is this group together? because I'm really confused. And it's like, that's because you don't understand about the bond that we have in Christ because of the Spirit. And it should be confusing to the world because people of different age groups, cultures, backgrounds have this unifying power. We all come together as a family and they're like, wow, there is something really unique about that. And we're like, yes, it is. It's called the gospel. And that's what brings us together. That's what would have been happening in the early church. Think about someone who hasn't heard this yet. And you're saying, okay, you were a foreigner and now you're part of the house of Israel. Like, you guys are all the same family. What is going on? Now, you used to hate each other and now you're at the same church. We should model the same way because that's the power of the gospel. So as I think about that and us kind of growing into this maturity, being people who are known for our unity, for our peace, because we understand the power of the gospel, reminds me of a great quote I saw this week from a pastor named John Stark. He explains maturity like this. A mature Christian is one that is two things, not easily offended and is easily edified. So what does it look like to grow into maturity as the gospel shapes your heart and your life? It means that you're not easily offended and you are easily edified. That I am easily encouraged by others because of what the gospel has done in my life, and I'm really hard to offend because my identity is in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what an immature Christian or immature person looks like, it'd be the opposite. Someone who's really hard to edify and really easy to offend. And so I just want you to stop and ask yourself, which are you? Are you easily offended or easily encouraged? If our identity is in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, then we're going to be people who are hard to offend and easy to encourage because we know the hope and the unifying power of what Jesus has done. So where does the gospel, how does it spread? Where does it go? It goes to lost people. It goes to everyone who needs to hear, and that's where God is sending it. And we're encouraged by the gospel, and then that unifying power takes those lost, takes those Gentiles, and brings us into one. That's what God is doing as the gospel spreads, creating maturity around the world. But I want to see how God continues to spread the good news. Like, who does it get there through? And that's the second way I want you to see tonight the gospel moving. The second step in this movement is the gospel goes through missionaries. So we know it goes to the lost, all lost now, not just certain people. Now it goes to everyone who's lost, and it goes through missionaries. Let's continue in Acts 11, verse 19. Verse 19 being very important, it says, now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen. Again, just a few chapters earlier. They were scattered as a result of that persecution of Stephen. Now they've made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks. This would be Gentiles or other lost people that would have been outside of this normal chosen nation of Israel. And so they were speaking it to them also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so here we see followers of Jesus not just being associated with a people group, this nation, but now just being associated with Christ as Christians. And it was these first missionaries, these first disciples, followers of Christ, who probably would have never called themselves sent ones, never would have called themselves missionaries, but because they were obedient, take the gospel with them, it gets to places it had not been before. God used the scattering of his people to spread the gospel. So the persecution that started with Stephen, that ended in his death. And then Saul, who started that, becomes Paul. He's converted on the road to Damascus. And all these people, this persecution doesn't stop at Saul's conversion. It continues, and people are scattered to these cities that we haven't mentioned yet. And he's taking the gospel there. God used the scattering of his people to spread the gospel. So you need to hear this. Sometimes the very situation we're asking to get out of is the one God is using to implement his plan. The very thing you think you need to avoid is the thing God is using to execute his will. Now, that doesn't mean you don't pray out of hardship. That doesn't mean that you're like, well, this just must be the Lord's will for me to suffer. Or, you know, I'm not saying that you can't pray through situations. I'm not saying that you don't have a bad job, that you just need to stay there. I'm not saying that. But I am saying oftentimes the things that we pray away is what God is actually using. Sometimes for a season, sometimes forever. It reminds me of Genesis 50 and verse 20, when Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was in prison falsely, and eventually he's elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh, saves the nation from famine, saves his brothers, and has a moment basically to crush his brothers, forgive them, and he faces his brothers, and he says, "You planned evil against me when you started this, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." That story started in Genesis, and that same thing is true throughout all of history. What man meant for evil, the persecution of the church, God used for good. So the very thing they thought they were stamping out by scattering the church is the thing God used to take the gospel around the world. It's the same thing. Like when Satan thought he had Jesus defeated on the cross, he's like, "Whoop, reverse card. Actually, that just defeated you. I don't know if you just realized that, but the thing that you thought is going to humiliate me, the most humiliating death ever, actually permanently, eternally humiliated Satan, because that was the thing that secured his defeat." And here we have enemy persecuting the church, thinking, "Yes, we are running them out." And they're like, "Actually not. You're not just sending them out of here. You're actually sending them with the gospel. And they're taking a place they hadn't heard yet. And we're only getting stronger. Like, we're only taking it broader." Like, the very same thing. It's just the irony of the spreading of the gospel is so cool when you see that and understand Genesis 50, 20. It's also neat. In this passage, this is the first time we see a specific people group, Gentiles, being targeted. This becomes a missionary strategy for all of us now. Certain people that God is sending us to. It's the early disciples that were being obedient to fulfill the Great Commission. But I want you to see this. It probably wasn't like strategy. Now we're a little more strategic. Like, okay, there are certain people in certain places of the world that, in the same way, when they plant a church, it's like, okay, where is it under church? Where do people not have access to the gospel? And I think we should do those things now. I think at this point, it wasn't so much strategy. It was just God's sovereignty that led them through the scattering to where they were. And it was just them being obedient. I also want you to see the reason that the success happened is because of verse 21. Because it says the Lord's hand was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Why were they successful? Why did the gospel spread like it did? Why did the church explode in this time? Because the Lord's hand was with them. So a reminder for us, no strategy, no personality, no skill can overcome the lack of God's favor. But the hand of the Lord can overcome any deficiency. If there's any lack of resources, if there's any lack of skill, if there's any lack of personality, if there's any lack of, you fill in the blank, so what? If God's hand is on it, it's going to happen. And if God wants to grow his church, if God wants to enlarge his kingdom, if God wants the gospel to spread, he'll use any means necessary. Even weak people like you and I. We say it all the time. He equips the called. This is like an old Baptist preacher. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. But that is true. He calls us and he says, "I'm going to give you what you need." So if his hand is on us, that's how the church grows. We see it there in verse 21 and at the end of verse 24. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord because of his favor and his people being obedient. And then when you see the word spreading and God's favor, it becomes evident to outsiders. So they sent for Barnabas, kind of a leader. He's an encourager, and he goes to travel to the church in Antioch. And in verse 23, read it again. When he arrived and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. The grace of God is evident when it's present like that in a people. May that be true of us. I want that to be our prayer, that the grace of God would be evident to outsiders. When they show up around our people, they're like, "There's the grace of God." They may not have the words to say, "Oh, the grace of God is on them. The hand of the Lord is on them." They may not have the words or language to say that, but we want them to notice there's something here, and it's the presence of the Lord. We rarely do this, but I'm actually going to stop and pray right now, and I want you to join me and say, "Would that be true of us, God?" Because no strategy is sufficient. Like, nothing is going to work without you. So just ask the Lord's hand to be upon us, and that he bring people to himself. Father, Lord, we see what you've done in Acts. We see that your hand was upon these people. You used regular people who were just being scattered that just took the gospel with them, and you enlarged your church. And we're asking you to do the same with us. God, I ask that your hand would be upon City View Church, that your favor would be here, that we would strategize and we would be wise, but Lord, more importantly, help us to be sensitive to your spirit. And we want to go where you go. We want to follow where you send us. God, we just ask that your favor and your hand would be upon us and that large numbers would come to know Christ. And we're not asking that you make us a big church, but we're asking that you lead people to yourself, that you would draw people to come to know you, that you would enlarge your kingdom. And that may look like multiplication that we never taste here, but something that you start in and through us. So God, we're just asking that just as you did in Acts, you would do here with us. May your hand be upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And how awesome would it be to continue to see as the church meets that it grows and God blesses. That's what happens. God is going to get the message to the lost, and he's going to send it through missionaries. Whether they go on purpose or they were sent outside of their will, he's going to take the gospel and get it there. We want to do the same. So he sent the message. He builds the church. And that's the third thing I want you to notice. The gospel goes with the church. So how does it move? It goes to the lost. And he is ready to spread this gospel to lost people everywhere. And he sends it through missionaries and disciples and followers of Jesus who take the good news on their lips. And he sends it with the church. Started in Acts 12 and verse 1. So about that time, the church is growing. More people are coming to know in all these different areas. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church. So churches are being established. It's not just a people group anymore, but persecution is still real. He executed James, John's brother, with the sword. And when he saw that it had pleased the Jews, now these would have been unbelieving Jews, just culturally Jewish, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. He's like, okay, the people love it. Let's give them some more. He does this during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, they put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, being Peter, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So they're waiting until this time is right, after the Passover, after the feast. They've got Peter in prison. They got him locked up. Pretty significant that it's Peter, because they understand Peter's one of the primary leaders of the early church. But in verse 5, notice, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him, which is pretty awesome to see their response. I want you to notice what the church was doing. They were praying. And when Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers. I'm going to take a water break. Thank you. When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, the time had come. The people had been praying this entire time. That very night, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke up and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed. He did not know what the angel did was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. It's like some of you, like, this dream feels very real. Peter's not really sure. After they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. Then when Peter came to himself, he now said, like, "Oh, okay, this is for real. I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that Jewish people expected." And as soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. This entire time, the church is still gathered, and they're still praying. He knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate. Like, sorry, got really excited. I can think of a couple of you that might do that. So excited, like, "Peter, hang, I'm going to go tell everybody." She ran in, announced that Peter's standing at the gate. He's like, "They're going to kill me, guys. I'm still out here, okay? Just think about what's happening." And everybody inside, like, you're out of your mind. There's no way that's Peter. She kept insisting it's true, and they said, "It's his angel." Then Peter, he kept on knocking. Good job, Peter. He keeps on knocking. They open the door and saw him. They're just all amazed. Can you just picture what's happening here? They've been praying for him to come, like, be released, something, Herod changes mind. The Lord supernaturally, as a miracle, sends an angel and brings him out. They think it's a ghost. They're not sure, like, is this a spirit? What's happening? It's really him. They motion him in. He said, "Be silent." He describes what the Lord's been doing, how he got him out of prison. And he says, "Tell these things to James and the brothers." And he left and went to another place. It's pretty awesome to see what's happening here. Again, in the book of Acts, you see a lot of really cool miracles, a lot of really cool supernatural work that can't be explained apart from God. Some things that could still happen today, but a lot of things that were kind of like unique to the time because of this transition that's happening, what God is doing. And it is amazing to see miracles of God on display. I don't want you to miss something that Peter's significance as a leader of the church and what God was doing as the people to preserve the church. Everywhere we see the gospel move in the book of Acts, eventually you're going to see a church planted. Because that's actually what one of the primary themes of the book of Acts is going to become. Church planting is a really big deal. where the gospel goes. Well, like, you make disciples and then you start a church. And that's kind of what we're trying to do here as well. And so you see, gospel is spread, disciples are made, churches are formed. And you're going to be introduced to more of these churches throughout. You see the churches praying, what they're doing, and protecting each other. But it's actually some of the work that's going to continue in Acts happens because of how God preserves Peter even here. And so you see what God is doing in putting these pieces in place and even protecting Peter as one of the primary leaders of the early church. It's pretty awesome. Jump down to verse 24 and 25. He preserves Peter's leadership. He saves his life. He brings them out. The church is praying. They're all edified. Herod's furious after, you know, they wake up and realize Peter's gone. They're not real happy. Then eventually Herod calls out against the Lord, and Herod dies. He's killed. And in verse 24, all this persecution, all this chaos is happening, but the word of God flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. And some of these early missionaries and these early apostles would continue to move throughout the book. So I want you to notice what's happening here. Local churches are being established in Acts. Like, God's plan A for reaching the world is through the local church. But we see the contrast between the world and the church. Between Herod's view of what's going to happen and who thinks he has power. Again, they're trying to scatter the church. They're trying to persecute. They don't realize they're actually advancing the gospel. So once you notice the contrast between Herod and the church, it's pretty clear. Herod believed he had the upper hand against God's people. He's like, I've got their leader secured. I'm stamping this, you know, Christianity out. But God showed who was really in charge. And then we see, because Herod was judged and the church was blessed. And the significance of understanding that within the context of the church, and specifically through Peter, you have to appreciate what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19. Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, he's working with his disciples, and he's talking to Peter. And I say this to you, Peter, after Peter confesses that he's the Christ, he understands he's the Messiah. He says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter's one of the primary leaders of the church. Some of Jesus' final words to him. And it says, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And then we see the gospel goes through Peter and John early on to the Gentiles, to these unbelieving people around the world. So this has already come to fruition as the church is literally established on the leadership as the apostle of Peter and some of these early churches, early church leaders. And we see here that God's plan A for reaching the world is through the church, and nothing's going to stop it. He said, even the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And then what happens? Not long after Jesus' ascension, the gates of hell are trying to stop the church. Herod, one of the strongest leaders, is trying to stamp out the church by attacking its key leader, by killing some of these early disciples and apostles. And Jesus said, nope, that's not going to happen. Because not even the gates of hell, nothing can stop, nothing can push back against the church. Because God's going to preserve his people. The expansion of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom of God through the local church cannot be stopped. It's just as Jesus was talking about when he was walking and on earth, and people were frustrated that some of his disciples were calling out. And he was saying, well, look, even if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Because God's going to get his glory. And the way that God has chosen to spread his glory and his fame around the world is through the local church. That's why we see church planting movements happen and start in the book of Acts. This is the way that God is going to reach the world. So the encouragement to me is, like, even if we don't exist, there will be churches that exist that take the word to the end of the earth. And the mission of God will be accomplished. And the church of God cannot be stopped. Because we are God's people, protected by the power of Jesus. When you think about the gospel movement and the spreading, it kind of reminds me of the Pringles tagline. Once you pop, you just can't stop. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. It's really hard to have one Pringle. It's very hard to do. It requires a lot of self-discipline. And so you eat two or three or the whole can, okay? So I understand. This is what happens once the gospel is out. Just like the secret we talked about early on. Once this good news is, like, out of the box, you can't put it back in. It's how some of your parents taught you about, like, how to use good language. I mean, have you ever squeezed toothpaste out? Can you squeeze it back in? You can't. So, like, once you say something, those words can't go back in. That's exactly what's happening with the gospel. Once this news is out, once this message is now true and here for all, it's going to spread. This message cannot be stopped. And what's awesome is that we get to be a part of this. This is a movement that began in the book of Acts and is still happening today. I want you to look at the screen, and we're going to see a couple ways that we see the gospel move. The first map is just going to show you some of these early journeys. So we'll continue to unpack this throughout this series, and I'm really excited to share as you understand the tracing of the gospel. So here at the bottom, Judea. There in Judea is Jerusalem. So we saw the beginning of book of Acts. And so we see the church has started here. Jerusalem, Judea. It's spread. You can see on the left here, Joppa is where we were talking about earlier. And then Caesarea. If you go up, the gospel goes up into Samaria and to Galilee. That way is going to be the road to Damascus up on the right in Syria. And so we see that the gospel is moving there toward Tarsus. They're saying all the way up. And if you go to the next slide, you'll see how the gospel now has spread back over here. Just that one portion is over here on the right. There's Antioch, the starting point. We talked about the church in Antioch. And so the gospel is spread there. So from Jerusalem, Caesarea, Damascus, up to Antioch. And then I read earlier from the Ephesians, which is the book of Ephesus, which is all the way over here. So over the next couple of weeks, Seth's going to talk about Paul's missionary journeys, how the gospel has just started to spread here. And now this is going just around the Mediterranean Sea right here, right? People from Cyrene, we see like here in Egypt, and all the way over. And now we're going to see in Macedonia, eventually the gospel will get to all these places in the book of Acts. And then it's going to continue to spread all the way out to where you and I are here today. So it's pretty awesome to see how God is committed to getting his good news around the world. And how this movement starts here and that we're a part of this movement. And so when we ask the question, like obviously the gospel is for everyone, so how does it spread? Well, it spreads by God sending the gospel to the lost people through missionaries with the church. This is the movement that we are a part of. And the main idea I don't want you to miss today is the gospel goes wherever God's people go. So where is the gospel? If we ask that question, the gospel is wherever God's people are. Because the gospel goes wherever he sends his people. I asked you last week and I'm going to ask you again. Where is God sending you with the gospel? For some of you, it may be to a specific people in a specific place that God is sending you somewhere unique with the gospel. I long for the day when we commission our first missionary out of City View Church. It'll be an awesome day. But we don't ever want you to miss, all of us are everyday missionaries. So for some of you, there's a unique time and place that you're answering the question, where's God sending you with the gospel? There's a unique answer. But I can tell every single one of you, if I could look you all in the eyes, I would say this. Where's God sending you with the gospel? He's sending you where you work. He's sending you with the gospel there. He's sending you where you live. He's sending the gospel there. He's sending it to the family that you're a part of, to the neighbors that you live around, to the places that you study, the places that you hang out. Where is God sending you the gospel? Wherever he sends you every single day. So where does God want you to take the gospel? He wants you to take the gospel to your workplace, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. Wherever God is sending you is where he's sending you with the gospel, because the gospel goes with his people. So what does that mean? That's why we don't just send missionaries out just to share the word and leave them. You know what people do on the international mission field when they come to know Christ? They start a church, because it's what God's people do. He sends you with the gospel, and then the people of God are covenant together just like we see here. Church planting movement started in Acts because you send the gospel, you make disciples, and you start churches. And that's what he did with us. We're literally a part of this movement now. He sent us here. He's made disciples, and we've covenant together as a church. And we want to be a church who makes more disciples, who help make more churches all around the world. So I think all of us need to know every day we are missionaries, ordinary people living on mission. And God is sending you all those places. He's sending you with the gospel. You're not alone. He's going with you, and he's sending you with the news. And there's also strategic ways that God wants us to take the good news around the world. So I just want to say, City View, let's do our part to spread the gospel. Every day, wherever you go, and then special places when God sends us. Special mission projects, special places around the world. And some of you vocationally are going to live overseas, and we're going to celebrate that day. I want to take a moment, just kind of reflect, take a moment to respond. I want you to take a moment as I pray and ask God. Obviously, you know a few places, but ask him specifically, where are you sending me with the gospel? And then after you have a moment to pray, Abby's going to lead us in song. Father, we thank you that as followers of Jesus, we are sent people. You don't send us alone, because you go with us and you send us with a message. Help every single one of us to remember the gospel goes where we go. So if we're not sure where it is, we can just look for your people. Lord, help us to take the gospel to work, take the gospel to school, to the gym, to our friends, to our family, to the coffee shop. May we take the gospel everywhere we go. And God, if there's somewhere unique or strategic that you want to send the gospel through us, impress that on us right now. Lord, if there's someone here as a part of our church or just in this service that you want to take the gospel around the world, maybe even just across the street, would you right now put that place on their hearts? Lord, if there's a people group or a nation, if there's a place that you want us to have a strategic partnership with, Lord, open the door and send us, Lord, and we will go. We are sent people, and we know the gospel has to get to the lost, and you use your people to get it there. Lord, help us be excited about this movement and expansion. Help us to be excited about this mission and be sensitive to your leading. Help us to be obedient people, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.